So we've been going through this little survey with, it's actually been Karen's brother that's been, he has his church in the South Bay. And we've been going along the series along with them, even though we don't know that we're going along with them. We are. But he wanted to preach on the death of Moses today, and Karen said, no, I couldn't do that. So we did this passage instead, which I've actually never preached on. But it's been sort of an instrumental passage to me in a lot of senses. But here's where we left off, is Israel had been in captivity in Egypt. God led them out, crossed the Red Sea. He's been leading them through the desert to the Promised Land, which is today where Israel is in Israel. And he's been leading through, giving them food to eat, bread from heaven, water. And he's protected them. The Amalekites have come and attacked them, and he's allowed them to defend themselves and defeat the Amalekites. And now they settle out in this area by Moab. And there's this guy named Balak, who's apparently the king of Moab. And he sees them there, and he's seen what happened with the Amalekites, too. So they obviously had been sort of watching what was going on and watching them get closer and closer. And he says, you know, and we need to do something because his people are just going to take over the land. All their oxen are going to eat all the grass up. And he's with some of the Midianite leaders. And the Midianites are an interesting group. When Moses fled Egypt, he saw this girl that he thought was really cute. Anyways, that's a whole other story. And he ends up marrying her. Well, it turns out her dad's a Midianite priest. And so he has this relationship, you know, in the family with the Midianites. And then we don't realize this, but then when his dad comes to visit him, his father-in-law comes to visit him in the wilderness, he gives him this great advice that's from the Lord, from God, and he has his dad offer the sacrifices for all of Israel. So you could tell his dad or his father-in-law had a relationship with God that what was there, that he had really learned from and he had grown from in this relationship that his father-in-law had, even though his father-in-law wasn't, you know, called by God's name, in other words, Israel. He wasn't like this country which had the label, but he nonetheless had a relationship with God that Moses looked up to. And what you see here is Moab, the Midianites, direct him to this guy named Balaam. And Balaam isn't an Israelite either, but Balaam, it turns out, has a relationship with God too. And it turns out it's a great relationship with God, where God actually meets personally with Balaam. And they say, you know, whoever Balaam ends up cursing gets cursed, God curses, and whoever Balaam ends up blessing, God blesses them. And so what's interesting in the story is, even though there's these people here that are known as God's people, they're not the only people that have a relationship with God. That there's all these different other people that have had a long-standing relationship. In other words, you know, sometimes you think if you're, you know, religious or this or that, that you have a relationship. No, everybody has a relationship with Jesus. It's there, whether you realize it or not or admit it or not. And so Balak sends some men to Balaam, and they come to Balaam and said, hey, you know, we'll give you some money and some honor. But we need some help. There's this people that have come out of Egypt, and we're just not going to be able to defeat them. We're afraid of them. But if you will curse them, then maybe we'll be able to have victory over them. Balaam says, well, let's, you know, wait and see what God has to say, because it doesn't really matter what money you give me or this or that. It just depends on what God's going to do. And so he says, let's just wait here. And so God comes to him that night, and the first thing God says to him is, who are these men that are here? And it's not that God didn't know who they were. He obviously knew who they were. He was just letting Balaam know, I didn't send these guys to you. This doesn't have anything to do with my plans. This is something that they're doing that's completely foreign or contrary to me. And he says, Balaam says, well, there are these guys that have come out of Egypt, and they're asking for me to be able to curse them so that they might have victory over them. And God says, no, that's not what we're going to do, because those people are blessed. They're not cursed. And so what's interesting then is Balaam says to the man, he says, no, I can't go because God's prevented me from going. Now, that's not exactly what God had said. What God had said is, look, here's where the blessing is. And he's pointing them to the blessing. But Balaam talks about it, in other words, what's on his heart, is he doesn't talk about it in terms of the blessing that God's pointing to. He instead talks about it as God's just preventing me from doing this. And so what often happens in situations like that, they go back, they tell Balak, and Balak sends more money, you know, says, look, we'll give you anything you ask. He sends more honorable people. He just sort of ups the ante, which is something you learned sort of early on in your job when you quit your first job. Oftentimes if you tell them like, well, it's because of this or that, and it's not really that, you're just looking for some excuse, and then they fix it, and then you're sort of stuck with it. It's like, well, what am I going to do now? They fixed what it was I said was the problem. Sends more people. And what happens is Balaam says, okay, well, let's wait. Let's see what God has to say. See if he'll still keep preventing me from doing this. God says, you know what? Go ahead and go. And so he goes, and then that's where we pick up the story. It says, Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of Jehovah, or the angel of the Lord, placed himself in the way for an adversary against him. What Balaam decided to do is, instead of listening to what God had to say, that here's where the blessing is, that I want to bless these people, he's instead letting this other group of people that are looking for the curse, not on them, but on someone else, looking for someone else to be judged or someone else to be cursed, he's letting them initiate and guide his path forward. And the Lord's angry about that, that instead of letting his blessing, where he said that the blessing is going, letting that initiate where he's going, he's letting these other group who's looking for the curse going forward, and it says that God's anger is against him and that God viewed him as an adversary. So in other words, when he made the decision to go down, even though it was cursing someone else, to go down that path, instead of what God talked about, that he wanted to bless these people, God viewed him, he got his anger burned against him, and he viewed him as an adversary and sent this angel of the Lord, which we're unclear what it is, to block the way, to actually kill him, to keep him from going down that path. Now, that's how the story starts off. And what's interesting about the story is that if God really wanted to kill Balaam, Balaam would be dead. He wouldn't need to even send an angel down there, Lord. The angel wouldn't need to have a sword in his hand. He wouldn't need to stand in the way and block the way. And certainly, the donkey laying down or this, that wouldn't be able to prevent it. So the point is, God's anger wasn't there to kill him. His anger was there to help him see the blessing and see his own salvation. Which is an encouraging thing on Father's Day, because Balaam got to the point, he had this relationship, this personal relationship, God was meeting with him, but he ruined it so badly that God was so angry with him that God viewed him as an adversary, and yet God's mercy and God's grace was still there with him. And the anger didn't get brought out like his anger got brought out with the donkey. It got brought out by God opening up his eyes slowly to see the salvation that was there for him. And that's encouraging on Father's Day because, just the nature of being a father, people are just going to be angry at you. And 99.9% of the time, it'll be your fault. But the hope that Jesus has for us is this hope that you see here with Balaam. That even if it's, sometimes when someone gets angry at you, when it's someone else, say Steve's angry with me, I can just say, oh, well, that's Steve's fault. I didn't really do anything justified. Well, this is God here, so if God's angry, you can't push the blame off and say, oh, well, it's God. No. Saying, look, this is 100% your fault for this anger. But even when it's 100% your fault, and even when it's 100% your fault to the point that who was your friend or your son or your daughter or your kids or your spouse is so angry that they now view you as an adversary, there's still hope. And that's what this hope is that we're going to see in the story, that the hope of how God brings about this resolution. Now, here's how it moves out. It says, "Now he was riding upon his ass, and two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of Jehovah standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside to the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass in turn to turn her to the way. Then the angel of Jehovah stood in the narrow path between the vineyards, a wall on this side and a wall on the other side. And the ass saw the angel of Jehovah, and she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot under the wall. And Balaam smote her again. And the angel of Jehovah went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or the left. And the ass saw the angel of Jehovah, and she laid down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with his staff. And Jehovah opened the mouth of the ass, and she said to Balaam, 'Why have you done this to me, smitten me these three times?'" Now, what happens is he tries to go one way, and the donkey just sort of turns aside, gets angry, goes to this place where there's a vineyard and the walls on each side. She turns into the wall and smashes his foot. Then he goes to this other place where it's narrowed down. She can't go either way. She just lays down. And he gets so angry that he says, "If I had it in my power to kill you right now, I would." You know, it's a huge contrast, because God has in his power to just completely wipe us out, and that's not what he does. You know, but we, when we get power, when we say, "If I only had the power," you know, unfortunately, whenever we do have the power, we do things like just kill people and wipe them out. Now, what's interesting about the story is that Balaam's anger is because he says, you know, he's about ready to say that you've mocked me. But his anger is there because the donkey, he feels like, is blocking his way. That he feels like he knows where he needs to go, and the donkey is preventing it from getting there. But the truth is, he doesn't see what is really going on. The donkey sees what's going on. And what's really going on is the donkey is actually saving him and helping him, but because he doesn't see what's going on, he views it as the donkey being against him, being an adversary, blocking him. That's a not just a good lesson for dads, but a good lesson for all of us, is sometimes we just get so angry and feel like this person is blocking us, or that person is blocking us, or, you know, I don't know how many jobs I've had where I thought I should have gotten this promotion and I didn't get this promotion, and just got super angry because I just felt like they were blocking me. No one was blocking me. God had something even better after that. But at the moment, you just get so angry because you feel like, you know, this person is by, you know, if I didn't have this around, I could do this, or I'd have time to make this better, or I could pursue this career if this wasn't here. And you just start getting this anger and this resentment that's there. But it's good to know that we don't really know what's going on. You know, you don't know what would be a good job for you. You don't know what would be a good promotion for you. You don't know what house would be a good house to get. You don't know what car would be a good car. You don't know. We really don't know anything about what's happening in the future. We're just assuming that we know. And so this anger, all of our anger that's there, it's almost always based on this assumption that we're getting blocked, when we don't really know if we really are getting blocked, because we don't really know what's out there, because our eyes really don't see everything. And sometimes we just need a friend, which is what this donkey is about ready to explain to him. Sometimes we just need a friend that will be there to help us. Here's what the donkey says to him, which I find this interesting, that he doesn't even bat an eye that the donkey's. It's not that the donkey talked to him regularly. This is a miracle. He should be astonished the donkey's talking to him. But as is often the case, when you're really angry, all that stuff just goes past you, and you don't even notice that you're angry at this donkey and you're having this conversation with the donkey. It just goes past you because you're so angry. It says, she said to Balaam, "What have I done to thee that you have spent me these three times?" And Balaam said to the ass, "Because you mocked me, and I would that there would be a sword in my hand, for I would have killed thee." And the ass said to Balaam, "Am I not thine ass upon which thou hast ridden lifelong up till this day? Was there ever wont to do so unto thee?" And he said, "Nay." He has this conversation with this donkey. And the donkey is actually there to save him. God's using the donkey. You can obviously, because it's a miracle, the donkey's talking. God's the one who's making it happen. It's not like donkey, you know, it's not like the Far Side of the cow commercials, eat chicken or something like that. God's directing this to open his eyes to his salvation, and he wants him to understand something about this. And he comes to this place, and this is what leads him to it when he finally has to admit something, even in his anger. The donkey just says, "Look, haven't I just been faithful to you your whole life? Can you ever point to a time when I've ever done wrong by you?" And Balaam has to stop and just say, "No." See, he's got this anger burning. And there's this promise out there from these guys that are trying to get the curse. Promise of riches, promise of fame, promise of honor. But none of that's been given to him, or none of that's even there. Who knows if they're going to give that, or what that's going to be, or whether that's going to make him happy, or whether that's going to be good. And yet he's so angry that he thinks he's getting blocked from something here. But what God's saying is instead of leading your life towards this hope of this that's going to happen, or this that you really have no idea, why don't you look at what you do know? And you know what, you don't know what's going to happen in the future, but you know what's happened in the past. And he says, take a look at who's been faithful to you. Who's been good? Who's been there? Who's proved to be faithful? And what he's saying to us is, look at Jesus. Has he been faithful to you? If he's been faithful to you, and then you encounter this trouble, have a little bit of faith. But it's not faith that's just based on some sort of religious idea. He's saying, base your faith on what you already see has happened in the past. When you look back and you can see, now sometimes we look back and we just think, oh, Jesus has just been blocking us. Well, that may or may not be a good or bad thing. That might be a really good thing. That he's been blocking. So you can't base it just on our sense of whether we've been blocked. But what he's saying is, look back, and when you look at the totality of things, has Jesus been there for you? And if he hasn't, then go do your own thing. But if he has, take that into account and work that into the equation. And when we start feeling blocked or start feeling like things aren't working out the way that we thought that they should work out, have a little bit of faith, if there is that there in the past, that Jesus has been good to us. I told you a couple weeks ago when I preached that I'm always running into different guys that it's like the same thing. I sort of find out I'm a pastor or something and say, oh, that's weird, and then tell me some story about how they come to Jesus. So this one time where, I don't even know what the occasion was. There was a bunch of people there, and I had a friend, and he had brought his family, a bunch of family was there. Anyways, I ended up sitting down at the end of the table. All the conversation was going on up here, and I was down at the end with the guy's wife's sister's boyfriend. And so we didn't say too much. We just sat there. And finally he asked me, he says, "So what do you do?" And I said, "I'm a pastor." And he basically kind of spits out his beer and is just kind of like, "Oh, that's weird. I didn't realize, you know," that. And he said, "I don't go to church." It's just another thing. He said, I don't go to church, and I'm not a good person, but, man, Jesus has saved me. And he started to tell me the story. He said, "Yeah, I was going to go to prison for quite a while, and for He says, the first time Jesus saved, well, that wasn't the first time he said, but this is just really noticeable. Instead of going to prison, the judge actually told me that I could enter into the service and serve my time in the service instead of going to prison for like 5-6 years. I said, oh, I didn't know they did that anymore. He goes, yeah, apparently they do, or at least he just decided he was going to do it. So I joined the service. And so I was in the service for quite a while, and I was in Iraq, and he said, my unit one time got sent on this mission. And the mission was that this plane had crashed or something like that, and the pilot had been captured, and they somehow found out where the pilot was. I think I told you guys this story a few years back, but it's a good one. And so he said, my mission with my unit was to go in and rescue this pilot. And so we had a great plan. We were going to drop in on helicopters on top of the roof, fight our way down, grab the pilot, come back up, and the helicopter would come back and take us up. So we dropped down on the roof, we landed, and there was just a lot more people in the building than what we thought. In fact, we almost didn't make it down to the pilot. The fighting was so heavy going through the building. But we made it to the pilot, but there was no way we could get back up. So we just kept getting forced farther and farther down. So then we thought, well, we'll just go out the front door and just take off into the city. And when we got to the front door, the whole place was just completely surrounded. He says, I don't even know how many people there were there. And there was heavy, you know, armory stuff there. And he said, it was just obvious we weren't making it out of this. There was no way we were making it back up, no way we were making it out. And we were forced down into the basement. And he said, so I just figured, well, if I'm going to die, I'm going to take everyone with me. And so he called in an airstrike right on top of him. And he said it was a big one. And he said that as soon as he called in the airstrike, Iraqi soldiers started running down the stairwell and surrendering to him. Like maybe he says, like 20 guys came down. He says, that's when I realized what had happened. They had been listening to our communications and knew what we were doing and had it all set up. But he says, now I've got like these 20 Iraqis that have surrendered to me. We're about ready to all just get blown up. The pilot's looking at me, my team's looking at me, all of these prisoners of war are looking at me now. And he says, and I am not a religious person, but I just didn't know what to do. And so I just said, let's pray. And so he said, we all just sort of bowed down in this little thing down at the bottom of the stairs. And I didn't know what to say, so I just said, because I remembered back about this guy, the judge, you know, letting me do this and said, so I just said, Jesus, if you can find in your heart to save us, save us. And he says, and everything just went, the lights went out, the whole building just collapsed down. And he said, for some reason, just this one little area where we were all at, the building just completely encased over us, but that little spot just held. And he said, after a few minutes, this little stream of light started coming through where the dust had settled, and there was this little tiny passage that went up through the rubble. And we all just barely, we crawled out, and there was no one anywhere around. The whole area was completely destroyed. And he said, me and my whole team and the prisoner and the 20 Iraqi soldiers, we all got down our knee and gave our life to Jesus at that point. They walked off and we just sat there and waited for them to come rescue us. He said, I know I'm not a good person. I know I shouldn't go to church, but I know that Jesus has been saving me over and over again, and I know that I didn't deserve it. Now, we don't all have stories like that, but I guarantee you have some sort of story. Everyone does. It's not like you have to be a religious person or a church-going person. You know, these guys, they were Muslim. But if you really ask yourself and look at who's been saving you, that's worth thinking about. Have I really been saving myself? Has this person been saving me? Has that person been saving me? Who has it been? You've obviously, something's been saving you. That should be clear. Because all that God does, the path to salvation is really about God just opening our eyes to see who it is that's been saving us. And if you find that that's been Jesus, know that he's been faithful to us our whole life. He's just saying, start making judgments based on that. Now, here's how the story ends. It says, then Jehovah opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of Jehovah standing in the way with the sword drawn in his hand. He bowed his head and fell on his face, and the angel of Jehovah said to him, why have thou smitten this ass three times? Behold, I'm coming forth as your adversary, because your way is perverse to me, and the ass saw me and turned aside from me these three times. Unless she had turned aside from me, surely I would have slain you and saved her life. And Balaam said to the angel of Jehovah, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases thee, I will get me back again. I will turn around and go back. And the angel of Jehovah said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you to speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And what happens in the story is the path to salvation leads him to a path of repentance. A path of realizing that he doesn't know what's going on, that he's been making big mistakes, and all of a sudden it just starts becoming crystal clear that even the people who have been faithful to him, the donkey that's been faithful to him, he's even been against that person, even though that person's been saving him. And the weight of that falls on him, and he just repents and says, I have sinned. And then what's interesting, he says, once he comes to that place, he says, so do you want me to change course and go? And God says, no, you don't need to change course. You know, the purpose of us coming to a place of repentance, it's really not to change course and to all of a sudden now start doing the right thing. I mean, if you can change course and start doing the right thing, great. More power to you. But that's not really what's going on here. He's not bringing you to this place of repentance so that now you will do the right thing. He knows that we're not going to end up doing the right thing. That the purpose of bringing us to repentance is so that we can see the blessing of God. That the blessing of God isn't based on what we do. It's based on God's love and care for us. And even if we've ruined things to the point of God just being angry, to the point of seeing us as an adversary, his love overcomes all that. That he doesn't want to bring a curse on us. He doesn't want to give us what we deserve. He wants to save us. He wants to care for us. He loves us. And that everything that we have has been given to us as a gift. And the point of repentance really isn't to say, I've done bad, now I need to do good. The point of repentance is just to be able to say, this is how good God's been to me. This is how much he loves me. So that if we can see how much God loves us, we can have some rest in that love. And just relax that he's going to be faithful to us. He's going to take care of us. He's going to direct our path. And if we feel like he's blocking us or just feel like things aren't going right or feel like this person's blocking us or this is happening or that's happening and we're not getting, just relax a little bit and trust. Because we've had this experience that even though we've messed things up so bad that God's got to be so angry with us that his anger didn't result in our destruction, it resulted in our salvation. And that's the offer that Jesus has and the promise of Jesus that we've been seeing throughout the New Testament. That God's not really looking for us to become this person that we're just never going to be able to become. It's all he's looking for us to do is to just admit, come to a place of just seeing that we've messed things up, not for the sake of like degrading us beyond everyone else, but to so that we can finally see that we're not leading ourselves in a good direction. You know, that we're not achieving what it is that we think we are. We're not getting to the place of happiness and joy and the kind of, we're not the ones who's taking us there. But even though we've messed up, God has that promise of joy, that promise of salvation, that promise of restoration there for us. And he really just wants us to open our eyes to see that he loves us and cares for us and wants to bless us and not curse. Let's pray. Maybe bow your heads, close your eyes for a second. If you feel like you've just been going down a path of your own and it's been leading to destruction, or you just feel like you've been blocked, but you can tell that Jesus has been there and he's been saving you, but you've just never made that decision to ask Jesus to be your Savior, to take joy in that. And you'd like to do that right now and ask Jesus to be your Savior, repent, and follow him on that basis. Raise your hand and I'll pray with you right now. Okay. All right, let's pray. Jesus, please forgive us for just all the times that we've gotten so angry, so frustrated over things not going the way that we think they should. Forgive us for just not seeing how much you've been there for us, how much you've saved us, how much you're taking care of us, that you're not an adversary to us, that you're a friend, that you've been loyal and faithful to us. And I pray that you would just open our eyes to see. Lord, lead us down the path of repentance so that we can see that we're not bringing us to a place that is good and favorable to us, but that you are, and that we can just have a little bit of faith in that. Lord, I pray that anyone who's going through something tough right now, that they'd be able to lift that up to you. And I pray that you would save them today, that you would move them in a good direction. I pray that you would give each of us hope and peace, and let your blessing fall on us. We ask this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the same night that he was betrayed, took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And in the same way, he took the cup after he had supped and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, this is a chance to remember what he's done for us. And you can come up and just break off a little piece of the bread, dip it in the wine, and then head back to your seats. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you again for making all things good for us. Thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. Thank you for coming down and becoming one of us. Lord, I pray that you would just lead us in a good path of your blessing. In your name we pray. Amen.